Well, let us stand and honor the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 107. We continue in our series, and we will be, again, beginning at verse 1, read verse 1 through 3, and then we'll pick up at our fourth vignette, our fourth little story found there in verse 23. Hear God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And then verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people, and praise Him in the company of the elders. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful once again to be able to come and hear Your word. We are grateful that You have cause it to be written down in the Scriptures. Father, we put our faith and our hope in You and in Your Word. We've got nothing else really that's stable. We've got nothing else really that we can cling to. But, oh Father, we cling to this, Your Word. And so bless us, change us, grow us through this Word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to try to describe the year 2020 in terms of weather, I think there's only really one word for it. It would be the year of the storm. 2020 has been the year of the storm. It's brought sickness, poverty, rioting. It's brought political corruption of the highest degree. It's brought economic uncertainty and loss of jobs, poverty, uncertainty due to economic shutdowns to try to curtail COVID-19. And as this very stormy year comes to a close, there's really no promise at all that the storms are going to subside in 2021. We've got no word from on high. We don't know one year to the next. We don't know a day to the next what's going to happen. Some of you might have heard this old country song from quite a while back. Lynn Anderson wrote, sang this. She sang, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime." She's speaking about a relationship, a stormy relationship. And you might hear this and think, well, okay, Lord, I mean, a little rain's okay, but do we need a hurricane a week? Right? I mean, really, can we just do with a little less rain? And as we've waltzed into 2020, last January, many of us just thinking, you know, this is going to be just another year. This is just going to be another year in my life. I'm going to do the same old things. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do all the things just like I've always done them. Business as usual, right? It's going to be. But apparently the Lord wanted to get our attention. He wanted to get our attention by taking away some of the things that are most dear to us in our lives. Our health. And in some cases, our lives. Our liberty. With COVID-19 lockdowns. Our sense even of a homeland. With political unrest in our land like no other time, it seems, many of us feel like strangers in our own country. And yes, the pandemic, business shutdowns, even our ability to make a living, it seems, is being taken away. Our right to labor as we choose. And so Psalm 107 comes along. Psalm 107 comes along, and it displays before God's people going through all manner of trial, all manner of difficulty. And it says, the Lord says, I'm going to rescue you. You've been in exile, but I'm going to liberate you. I'm going to free you. I'm going to redeem you. In fact, I'm going to redeem every single aspect of the curse upon sin that you find in your lives, because they found themselves in the promised land. And even the promised land was good, but it wasn't the new heavens and the new earth. It wasn't all done. But what does he do? He does these things for us. When we lose a homeland, he provides for pilgrims a city. He brings liberty for imprisoned rebels, Psalm 107 tells us. He gives healing words to humbled fools. But in today's passage, he's going to provide safe haven for frightened mariners. And what are mariners? Well, a mariner is a sailor. A mariner is someone who makes his living on the sea, either through taking cargo from point A to point B, or maybe through fishing. But what do these people do who make their living on the sea when storms arrive? Because on land, you can take shelter. And some of us, there's a tornado, a bad storm coming on land. Some of you might even have storm shelters, or you know somebody who's got one. Or you can actually go underground and be protected from a bad storm. So you can't do that on the sea. You're exposed. You're vulnerable. And so this morning, Psalm 107 is going to address how God redeems even our labor, even our work, even that thing which all of us need to do to live, to make a living, to redeem it from the futility of the curse to which it was subjected when we fell into sin. And so the Lord will teach us today in this psalm. He'll teach us that the Lord will deliver to safety frightened mariners, storm-tossed believers who despair of helping themselves and cry out to Him for their help. And so this morning I want us to see several things. First of all, the setting of storms. Secondly, the maker of storms. Third, the impact of storms in our lives. Fourth, the calmer of storms. And then finally, the purpose of storms. And we'll run through all those if you didn't pick those up as I went through them fast there. Well, first of all, talk about the setting of storms. Because Psalm 107, verse 23, opens up this way. And it speaks of the setting of storms this way. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. Here's the opening. You've got some simple mariners, and they're just going about their daily lives. And this psalm, is, as I said, is speaking about people who make their living on the sea. And those who do business on great waters, of course, are going to become emblematic for all people who labor, for all who seek to go about their business, whether you're a cook, a carpenter, doesn't matter what you are, what you do, if you labor, if you work, it's emblematic for you. Everyone who seeks to earn money to keep your family alive. And while the ground may be cursed since the fall into sin, at least the ground is stable. Or at least the ground is stable beneath our feet. Unless you're in an earthquake-prone place, then you're really in trouble. But typically the ground is firm beneath our feet, but the sea represents chaos. The sea represents a wild place, a place where we can't really have that much control. And while we can't really control our lives 100% ever, at least on the land, we're much more in control of things. We're much more in control. Ironically, the sea is also, if you think about it, it's a place of life. Right? The sea teems with life. Have you ever watched a video or a documentary about the sea and how it teems with life? It's a place where man can make a living, but it's also dangerous and potentially a place of death. When the weather is good, sailing's peaceful, right? But when a storm comes, you could sink to the bottom. So the sea, teeming with life and potential, and yet also with great risk. Because the sea is not our place to stay. The sea is a place where we visit, and then we go home. The sea represents life from chaos. And some of you, you might think about that, about your job in the office, if you're still going to an office, that is, with COVID. But have you ever experienced office politics? I've been the subject of office politics, and it's no fun. It's a lot of chaos. Some people like to make waves in the office, right? They want to become the big fish in the pond, but they usually wind up getting everybody else wet and messy with what they do. And so our picture here is of mariners who are going out to sea, every man, every woman, laboring for a living, a normal day at work. And now, for those who go to sea, what happens? It says they see the great works of the Lord. We took a wonderful trip down to Ecuador, and we actually got to see on the ocean. We got to go on one of those rides where you go along with the whales, and you see the whales playing and sporting about in the water. It's marvelous. It's marvelous, the works of the Lord. And our psalm will describe these great works of the Lord, though, here in Psalm 107, not as playful dolphins and whales frisking about the waves, but as a storm. This is what these mariners see. It says that they see the great works of the Lord, and then it goes on, His wonders in the deep. See, these storms don't come about as a matter of random weather patterns. But in fact, it's Jehovah. It's the God of Israel who gives them. He Himself is the author of those storms. And so, in verses 24 to 26, how does the Lord intervene in the everyday affairs of men? Well, it says He does it by way of storms. And so verse 24 makes one thing clear. When sailors go to sea, they're witnessing the works of the Lord. And it's not, like I said, it's not the peaceful, sunny day that you get here. You don't get that picture. Yes, those are from the Lord. But what happens is these storms are powerful. These are frightening storms. These are terrifying storms. And what might even be more confusing to us is it says that they come at the Lord's command, right? His wonders in the deep, it says, for He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. These are not random weather patterns, but these are things that come from the Lord. And mind you, there's nothing inherently bad about storms. I mean, particularly if you're a fish in the ocean, right? I mean, a storm is just a storm. You just go swim down a little bit deeper. But a storm is really bad if you're a mariner trying to sail cargo from one port to another. It's really bad if you're trying to keep your feet steady, right? It says they reel to and fro as they're trying to make a living, as they're trying to do their fishing. And so the storm itself isn't really necessarily the bad thing. But the key is, those who labor, those who work, are caught up in the midst of this thing that they can't control. They find themselves in a situation where everything has gone upside down. And their very pursuit of labor to sustain life, the curse catches them right up in the middle of it. And it turns it all over. You can see one aspect of this curse, which we read about earlier, is that the creation was subjected to futility. That means that we're going to go out and we're going to do our work like we're called to do. And sometimes it's just not going to work. Cursed is the ground for your sake. We read in Genesis, in toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. Have you ever tried to have a thistle sandwich or a thorn sandwich? Put some mayo on it. Doesn't do much for it, right? It's not very good. And so the curse on the ground means that our very labor, our ability to make money and provide a living for ourselves and our families is subject to this type of futility and failure. And brothers and sisters, if there's ever been a year that it became abundantly obvious to us that we were working through a time of curse, that we were subject to futility and failure, it's 2020. 2020 has shown us. Because what happens? Crops fail, drought comes, famine comes, and as though to mock our efforts, right, thorns and thistles come up. See, the other irony of it is the ground itself, rather than being a source of life, right? We're made from the ground. We come up out of the ground. We're made from the dust of the ground. But the ground itself, rather than simply being a source of life, rather than bringing up good food to eat, not only does it become barren, but it becomes your resting place in death. And so the dirt of creation becomes the abode of the dead, the place of those under the curse of God. Because if you can't work, you can't eat. And if you can't eat, you can't live. So, in the midst of that type of picture, then we begin to hear some hope. Because even in the midst of the curse, God has been providentially working to bring about salvation, to bring about deliverance. And so we read this in Romans 8, 20-21. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the Lord's not toying with us. The Lord's not playing with you. He's not just trying to get you all mixed up and make you all crazy about life. No, it's part of the curse into sin. And we're going to find out more about the purposes later. But understand, in the midst of this curse, in the midst of the storms, in the midst of everything you're going through, the Lord says, no, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. I am going to restore you in Christ Jesus. I'm going to return you to blessing in Him. I'm going to remove the curse one day. And so bear with me. Persevere. Storms come from the hand of the Lord, yes. But we know the rest of the story. In Jesus, the futility of the fall into sin is being reversed. It's being reversed as we speak. Even though you might not think you see it, even though in your own personal life you might find yourself going backwards with respect to your own sin and your own desire to walk closer to the Lord. But nevertheless, the fall, the curse is being reversed. And Jesus Christ coming and going to the cross has defeated sin and death. He's brought us the first fruits of the resurrection. He's brought us the first fruits of life. And we know that we won't see it all fully brought together and made all perfect until the new heavens and the new earth, until Jesus comes back. But we do have this hope now as we're going through our storms. And until that time comes, though, we're going to feel those impacts. Those storms are going to impact our lives. And so we must be prepared for that. I remember when I was 9, we went through a really, really difficult time. We went through, in 1974, April 3rd, still remember the date, still remember the time. It was 3:07 p.m. because the clock stopped when the tornado took out the power. It was the great super outbreak of April 3rd, 1974. Over 200 tornadoes struck from Indiana. I believe one landed in Corydon. Maybe there were more. It went through Xenia, Ohio. There were storms to the south, throughout the mid-south and throughout the deep south. And I remember seeing whole suburban neighborhoods leveled to the ground. Not just the roofs off, that happened, but whole homes gone. Just the basement level, and maybe the stairway was left. Those are vivid pictures. It leaves an impact, right? You say sometimes you get hit or something happens, you go, ouch, that's going to leave a scar. It's going to leave a mark. That one left a mark. Trees struck down, mighty, mighty trees thrown about like straws. Grown men and women crying, moms and dads weeping because their homes are gone. See, when these storms come, they have an impact. They have a deep, deep impact. Whatever the storm is in your life, call it 2020, call it whatever you're going through. In our Psalm 107, it impacts these mariners in a deep, deep way. I mean, think about going through this storm with them. It says their souls are melting. Have you ever had your soul melt away from you? Have you ever been so afraid, so fearful, and so panic-stricken that you didn't know what to do? And all you could do was melt. They stagger to and fro. It's like they've had too much to drink. They're wobbling around. Their knees are taken out. And it says they're at their wits' end. And I love the literal Hebrew translation of this phrase. All their wisdom is swallowed up. I mean, there's no wisdom left. If they had a bunch of wisdom here laying out on the table and they were getting ready to grab, it's gone. Someone came and ate it up. There's nothing left. What do we do, Lord? What do we do? And so they're terrified. Balance is gone. Can't think straight. World completely upended and turned around. So what do they do? They realize, I can't help myself. I am helpless. I am so desperately helpless. I can do nothing. We can't steer the ship. We can't chart a course. We don't have our bearings. We have no idea where we're going. And in that moment, they can think of nothing better to do. And they think of the right thing to do. Right? They're thinking about survival. What happens if I capsize? Loss of life, loss of livelihood. What's going to happen to my families? Maybe they've got an instant to think of that. No provider, no provisions. What do you do when storms arise like this in your life? You might not be out on the sea. It might not be a literal storm. But these mariners knew what to do. And to say that they prayed is a complete understatement. They yell out to God, Lord, help us. And they cry out to Him in their distress. They say, Lord, we can't do it. We can do nothing to change this situation. Brothers and sisters, does 2020 drive you to desperation? I hope it drives you to desperate prayer. Because that's what we needed to do. That's why we've begun praying here every Wednesday. That's why our prayer life should be deepened when we run into something like this. Because, Lord, we can't do anything. What can we really do? Well, He tells us we can pray. He tells us we can cry out to Him. And yes, there's other things that we can do. Oh, we can work and labor in the church. It's not to knock those things. But brothers and sisters, where does it begin? It begins when you realize, I cannot do it. I can't make our church a different place. I can't make my life a different place. I cannot make this world a different place if I don't first cry out to the Lord. See, pray. Pray with desperation. What happens when frightened mariners and when God's people cry out to the Lord this way? Well, what does it say? It says the Lord hears their prayers. Jehovah calms their storms. Verses 28 through 30. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still, and they're glad because they're quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. The Lord honors these prayers. He hears them. He acts upon them. He calms the storm. And this is what He will do in our personal lives as well. Jehovah makes the storms. Jehovah calms the storms. And we see this nowhere better illustrated than in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's these two wonderful passages in Matthew. We can find them in Matthew 8 and 14. We're going to look at them a little bit. But these two places where Jesus shows us that He is the master of the storms of our lives. One of those is in chapter 8. We'll be looking at chapter 8 and chapter 14 briefly. But in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 and 27, there's this storm that's raging. And it echoes Psalm 107 here. And there's frightened mariners in both scenarios, Psalm 107 and Matthew 8. Both of them losing their minds with fear, and both of them calling out to the Lord, starting at Matthew 8:23. Now when He, that is Jesus, got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? It ends with this question from the disciples. They witness this remarkable thing, and they're dumbstruck. They're flabbergasted. They say, who is this? Who can do this? And you realize, though, if you go back in Matthew just a little bit, back to some of the places where we were a couple of months ago, you realize that they had already seen a lot of miracles. This was nothing new for them. And I wondered as I went through this, why is this one so striking to them? Why are they why do they stop up so short? Why is this one the one that causes them to gasp in wonder? And maybe it's simply that miracles have become commonplace to them. I mean, they've seen Jesus perform so many healings and miracles that maybe they just say, well, you know, there he goes again. You know, he's that great healer. And we don't really know. But Jesus has been healing the multitudes. At the end of chapter 4, he heals the multitudes. And then we go to the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5 through 7, they hear his teaching and preaching. And the people are astonished at the things that he said. Then here in chapter 8, he comes down from the mountain again. And what does he do? He starts his healing all over again. He cleanses the leper. He actually touches one of the children of Israel, who represents, in a typical type of way, the very uncleanness of the people of God themselves. He's a leper. He's disqualified from coming before Jehovah in the temple. I mean, he can't even come to church. He can't even worship. He just has to know up here of the Lord's goodness and grace. He can't come with God's people and experience the goodness of it. But then what does he do? He goes and he heals the servant of a Roman centurion. What kind of centurion? Roman centurion. A pagan. A Gentile. This time Jesus will heal someone born unclean. Both of these, the leper representing unclean covenant people, and the servant of the centurion that he heals, they've both got this thing in common. What do they have in common? They cry out to the Lord. They cry out to the Lord Jesus. And they put their faith in him. They put their hope in him. They do what they need to do. They trust in Jesus. And so maybe, back to the disciples, maybe they saw themselves as neither unclean Israelites, and certainly they weren't unclean Gentiles, and maybe it was simply because they just hadn't been made to feel the desperation of their need to be delivered. Maybe they just didn't see that Jesus needed to rescue them out of their storm. Maybe they didn't see it because the calmer of storms, he's going to build his church. Brothers and sisters, he's going to lift you up out of your storm. He's going to do it person by person. He cares about what you are going through in your life right now, today. And he cares because he loves you. It may have been easy to watch Jesus do miracles in other people's lives. And maybe you're saying, well gosh, I wish he would deliver me from my storm. I mean, I'm seeing him take care of these other people. But what about me? My situation isn't stopping. And it can cause us to say, well, does Jesus really love us enough to save us? I mean, well, we hear all these grand things about his sovereignty. Oh, the Lord's in control, we say. And it's true. And we know it. But do we really feel that? Do we really allow the sovereignty of God to sink into our hearts and souls? It's because it does take faith. Up until that point, before the leper was cleansed, he had to ask. He didn't know. Well, he knew. But did he really know? Well, he had faith. He believed. He trusted. That other situation where Jesus shows his mastery of the elements is in Matthew 14, just a couple of chapters away. And remember what happens there? It's the middle of a storm. Jesus has gone up and prayed. He sent the disciples off in a ship. While he's there, overnight a storm comes, and they're out there on the sea all by themselves. And Jesus goes out to them, walking on the water. And what happens? Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to come." And Jesus says, "Okay, come." And Peter steps out, and he starts out okay. He starts walking, but then he sees the wind is crazy. The waves are insane. And he starts to sink. And what happens? His genuine faith is weak faith. And Jesus reaches out, and he saves him. And what happens? Well, assuredly, the text doesn't say this, but you can imagine that that as Jesus grabs onto Peter, that Peter grabs back with all his heart, with all his soul. See, when you're going through this type of storm, whether it's a 2020 or something personal in your own life that's just eating you up, you grab onto Jesus. You grab back onto him because he's promised you in his word. He says, "I will rescue you. I walked on the water. I saved Peter. I can save you from whatever you're going through." See, Jesus proves to us we can trust him in the midst of every single storm in our life. And what does Jesus do? Now Jesus gets to ask the question. Jesus says, "Why did you doubt, oh you of little faith?" See, in this, he addresses not just Peter, but he addresses all the disciples. And what do? They bow down and they worship. They worship him. "Truly, you are the Son of God." They confess him because he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 8 and Matthew 14, just like Psalm 107. In verses 29 and 30 in our psalm, he calms the storm so that its waves are still. They're glad because he brings them quiet and he brings them to their desired haven. And I've always loved that word haven, maybe just because it's so close to the word heaven, which is a word that we love. But haven is a comforting place. It's a place of safety. It's a place of refuge. It's a place you can go from shelter. In terms of the water, it's a harbor. It's a safe place where the wild waves can't get you, where you can anchor the boat and you'll be safe and secure from the violent winds. See, brothers and sisters, he has brought you into his haven in Jesus. United to him. And so in 2020, you can trust him with all that we've gone through. And in 2021, we don't know what we're going to go through. But you can trust him. And so he wants you to trust him when you think about COVID-19. He wants you to trust him when you think about being afraid that the elections were stolen. He wants you to trust him when you feel like your way of life here in the United States is being overturned, perhaps by a government hostile to Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and anyone who dares to publicly stand for Jesus. He wants you, like the disciples, to confess publicly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the maker of the storms, but he's the calmer of the storms. See, what's your worst storm ever? I know that some of you have lost spouses. I've lost a spouse. That was a storm to go through. Some of you have lost children. Some are going through serious illness, or somebody that you know right now is going through a very serious illness. I have a cousin who's going through a very, very difficult time with COVID. Some of you are struggling with your economy, with your personal economic situation, with your ability to labor for the Lord, to save up for your future, to put bread on the table. So, is Jesus calming these storms for you? Are you leaning in hard to him? Crying out to him? Have you trusted him to calm your storms? Because in the middle of a dangerous storm like 2020, and in the midst of all the storms that are going on in our lives, the safest place to be, brothers and sisters, is in Christ Jesus. It's in the safe harbor of faith in Jesus, of a bold, unapologetic faith in Jesus, a faith that says, "I don't care how bad it gets, I don't care what they take away from me, whether it's sickness, life, liberty, whether I get thrown in jail for my faith, or whether it's my ability to labor and make money, I am going to cling to Jesus Christ unflinchingly, with a faith that cannot be broken. Because the safest place in 2021, no matter who's inaugurated president on January 20, the safest place to be is in Jesus. In Jesus Christ. And so make a bold and public stand for your Savior in the world. Well, the calmer of storms is going to show us now the purpose of these storms in the life of the believer. And the purpose is to drive you to gratitude and worship. Verses 31 and 32, we have this wonderful refrain that we see in all of these little stories that we have in Psalm 107. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful work to the children of men. And just what a wonderful refrain it is. What a great joy. What a great happiness. I've never been in a storm at sea. Maybe some of you have. But I imagine there's very few people more happy than those who see the calm, peaceful, placid waters after a storm subsides. See, the Lord wants to bring us into safe harbor. And the sailors here are driven to worship. They're so happy after this horrible experience. And they cry out to the Lord with thankful hearts. And they delight in Him. And they can't just leave the gratitude inside. But they have to tell other people. They're driven to share it with others. Oh, that men would give thanks. Not just the sailors, but oh, that men would give thanks. And then verse 32, what do? They take it to the church. They take it to the church, the temple in those days. But they give public worship and public thanks. Let them exalt Him. Where? In the assembly of the people. Let them praise Him. Where? In the company of the elders. Because deliverance from calamity, deliverance from storms, brothers and sisters, it's a matter of public celebration. It's a matter of deep joy when you experience this type of victory in your life, when we experience this type of victory. And we should always be ready to tell other people, how has the Lord delivered you from your storm? How has the Lord delivered you from that time when you felt like you were picked up by your ankles and shaken about? And the Lord finally brings you out of it. So you don't hesitate to tell people those things, to draw them to worship. Maybe that wasn't really the conclusion you wanted. Maybe you wanted to hear that the purpose of storms was to right every wrong in our lives. Maybe you wanted to hear that the purpose of the storms of 2020 was to make the elections come out the way we all want them to come out. Or maybe you thought the purpose of the storms of 2020 was just to give us a few bumps and then we could return to life just exactly as we knew it before. But see, God never promised us a rose garden. And He never promised to deliver us from our storms, just to leave our lives unchanged, just like they were before. I remember after the tornado in Louisville in 1974, Cherokee Park was decimated. This beautiful forested area, place of recreation, of just glorious trees. And they're all strewn about like sticks. And one forester afterwards said, I don't believe that anyone alive today will see Cherokee Park as it was before the storm. See, brothers and sisters, 2020 or whatever you're going through in your life, the storms, they're not meant to leave you exactly as you were, but they're meant to change you. They're meant to push you on forward to Jesus with all the social and political upheavals that went on in 2020. We're not meant to be the same brothers and sisters. We had to change the way we do church. We had to change the way we minister to people. We had to change the way we interact with people. See, all these changes are meant to drive us more to the Savior, closer to Him. And if you don't know Him, if you don't know Him, then entrust yourself to Him today. If you've never come to Jesus for salvation, if your life has been one big, huge storm, or if you're going through a terrible storm right now and you don't know how to get out of it, then you come to Jesus. Come to Him to rescue you. Your biggest storm might be that you don't know whether you're going to heaven or hell when you die. And so put your faith in the calmer of storms. Let His death on the cross pay the penalty for your sin and give you eternal life and forgiveness. Because for everyone who trusts in His name, whether you're just coming to trust Him today for the first time, or whether you've trusted Him for years and decades, He's guiding you to your desired haven. He's guiding you to heaven. He's guiding you to an eternity of joy with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, where you'll worship Him forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, trust. Trust in the one who made the storms, because He is the one who calms the storms. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we put our hope, our trust in You. Lord, we know that You didn't promise us a rose garden. You did say that there would be storms in this life. And it's not just because they happen. It's because of the fall into sin. And so, Father, we understand, though, that we can approach these storms with hope. And we can approach them knowing that in Christ Jesus, we have a Redeemer who loves us, who has purchased us out of sin, who is going about the business, as we speak, of reversing the impact of the fall upon the world, turning things around. We may not see it, but Lord, we know it's happening because we come to You in faith. For all those who are struggling with sickness or with spiritual sickness, through whatever storms, Lord, help them to come to You this day, the one who can calm the storm, the one who can deliver from the storm, and the one who is with us in the midst of the storm. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.